I won't be reading all the whole gospel, but I will get Elizabeth to put some of it up. And but before we start to look at the message, let's just come before the Lord in prayer that he would give us revelation of what he would like us to learn from the passage. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things, Lord, brings to light in our lives what you would want us to learn. And we pray that for tonight, Lord, not our words, but yours would be the words that we would hear, words to bring us life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first passage is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. And it's a passage in the Bible that contains that most famous of all sayings: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a collection of Jesus' teachings that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. So in this passage, Jesus is teaching his followers about prayer and how to approach God. He says that when we pray, we should ask God for what we need and seek him with all our hearts. He also encourages us to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, because God will ultimately answer our prayers and open the door to us. So remember, there's another famous passage in the Bible about a woman and a judge. Who knows that story? And this woman went before the judge asking for favour, and the judge kept denying her until one day he said, if I don't give this woman what she wants, she'll drive me nuts. Basically, to the words to that effect. So she got what she wanted. And that's how we are to approach prayer. Don't give up on the first go, but keep asking and asking and asking. When we give up, we lose our hope of getting anything. Ask, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In Revelation, it tells you if we open the door, he will come in and he will sup with us. He will fellowship with us. So we have to open that door, knock on that door and open it so that we want to get in. Okay. Jesus goes on to say that if we, as imperfect people, are willing to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God, who is perfect, give good things to those who ask him? He encourages us to trust in God and have faith that he will provide for us. To understand that God is a good God. He wants to take care of us and love us and keep us. He wants to give us the things that we need. Sometimes as a parent, he will say no when we could get things that could hurt us. Sometimes we ask for things that we shouldn't get because they hurt us. But he wants to give us good things. And when we ask for that, he will provide for us in the right timing sometimes. You know, as a child grows up, when they're at certain ages, you can give them certain jobs to do. When they're younger, they can't do it. As they get older, as I've said before, when a baby comes home from hospital and the mother brings the baby home and the dad's here, the first thing the baby does is get up and do the washing up and wiping up, doesn't it? Is that right? Everything in its own season, in the right time. And God will do that in the right time. When we come home, we lay in the cot and we have to have our nappies changed and be fed and everything like that. This passage is a reminder of the power of prayer and the promise that God will answer us when we seek him with sincere hearts, when we seek him believing that he will answer us. It encourages us to ask God for what we need and to trust in his goodness and provision. It also reminds us of the importance of having faith and relying on God's guidance in our life. God is there to help us with all sorts of things. He will be there to provide for us, and he's a good God. The next passage is the verses 12 to 14, and in this passage, Jesus gives his followers a simple but profound rule for living. So in everything, do to others what you would do, have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And this rule is known as the golden rule for life. Jesus actually said those words before anyone else ever said them. And you will find them in most of the dominant religions of the world. Our country is founded on that rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It just changes society. When we want to be treated with respect, we treat others with respect. People will say to me, I have no friends. I'll tell you why you have no friends. But first I'll tell you about the man that got out of prison. And we were walking down the street here. He said, you know, since I got out of prison, what I can't believe is, before I went to prison, everyone was so scrowly and so, no one would smile at you. He said, since I got out of prison, everyone's smiling at me. It's wonderful. What had changed him? He was smiling at people. If you want a friend, we go and be a friend. If you want friends, be a friend. When people say, I have no friends, I will guarantee you they're not trying to be a friend. I was talking to a lady at the dam the other day, and there were some blokes out there. They go and play this music. She said to me, you know, no one ever goes and talks to them. She said, I don't know why. I said, oh, what do you think about the music? Oh, she said, you've got to get over that. It was just so out there, like, you know, some of them Guns N' Roses songs and all that, and about this bloke killing his wife and burying in the backyard or something, like, that's really what you want to take your kids around. And then they're wondering why they got no friends. The golden rule is a universal principle that can be found in various forms and many different religions and philosophies. It's taught in counselling, it's taught in psychology, it's taught in everything. It suggests that we should treat others in the same way we would want to be treated. So by following this golden rule, we create these harmonious relationships and societies that are a more just and compassionate society. It's that rule that says, I can forgive. No matter what someone might do as a crime, and we can think, oh, that was horrible. But when we learn to forgive, the crime doesn't go away, and the penalty for the crime shouldn't go away. But we can learn to love and care about one another, and people can be reconciled, and they can be repentant, and they can go on. It's all right to confess a sin, and then sit there and be remorseful. And you know what happens to you? You sit there and you're remorseful and nothing happens. But when you confess a sin and you are repentant, you want to turn away from it, the world becomes opened up. God can get in and do a tremendous work in your life. And you can go on and learn and grow and be accepted. But if you just sit there and confess it and you're remorseful and you just sit in your remorse, nothing will happen. We have to make this golden rule take shape in our lives. So in the context of this passage, Jesus is teaching his followers how to live according to God's rules or God's laws and God's principles or God's statutes. He says that the golden rule sums up all of God's laws and teachings, and that if we follow it, we will be fulfilling God's will for our lives. Not only actually for our lives, but for the lives of those around us. The way you behave, I know we're not God, but the way we behave when we behave godly, because of what's in us and what we're trying to do, because once we start to behave godly, we give the Spirit a role to play in our lives. We have the ability to change life. So if you want to see that in practice, when you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They were the people that were going to give money to the church, but they held back a bit, and they had a little problem. They both died. That's not the end of the story. Look at Peter. He was this man. When you go back some weeks, he denied Jesus 3 times, but full of the Spirit. And the Bible says that people could fall in his shadow and be healed. God was at work in his life. And when we apply the golden rule in our life, God can be at work in our life. It's not actually us doing it. We're the vessel that God can do the work through. And isn't that what we want to do? We can be the body that carries what God wants to do. God will always get the glory, not us. So it's a reminder of the importance of treating others with kindness and respect and of power of the golden rule to bring about a positive change in the world. When Christians can see that, when we can see that as God's people, we have the ability. You have more ability in you to change things than the Prime Minister of our nation. If Christians can grab a hold of that, godly people can grab a hold of that, we can make great changes in our nation. But when I think I'm not good enough, I'm denying what God can do in me. And I think that when we go to heaven, he might ask us a little question about that. So it encourages us to consider the needs and perspectives of others and to strive to create a wonderful relationships with those around us. And that's what it's all about, bringing reconciliation into the world. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. So this is where Jesus warns his followers about false prophets and advises them to be careful about who they follow. And I just want to add something to this. I believe in spiritual gifts with all my heart. I believe in the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy with all my heart. But I think we've allowed those two gifts to override where we have lacked some of the other gifts, and in particular, the gift of discernment, because the church has fallen for lots of funny, silly, idiotic things, because we don't have people operating with that gift of discernment within the body. And we should desperately be praying for people with that gift, because there will be people come among us who are not here to do godly things, but who are here to do wrong things. And it's very important that we have people with those gifts operating within the church. Jesus says that false prophets can be recognized by their fruits or the results of their actions and teachings. He compares them to trees that may appear healthy and good on the outside, but are actually rotten and bear bad fruit. In contrast, true prophets are like trees that bear good fruit, even if they do not appear as impressive on the outside. God always looks at the heart. In the Old Testament, we read that all the time. He wasn't so much concerned about the sacrifices, he was concerned about the heart. And when the heart's not right, it doesn't matter what the sacrifice is. It's never going to be right. So false prophets can be recognized by their fruits. He advises his followers to be on guard against false prophets who may appear to be religious and virtuous, who can even live in church and look like they're the people, they're the trendsetters. We're going to read a little bit more about this in some of the passages to come. But some people can be so religious, so pious that they look the whole part, but they're nothing. That's why I say we need people with the gift, spiritual gift of discernment, to be able to tell us something we don't always want to hear. Sometimes you don't like to hear this stuff, but God wants us to, because sometimes we like our ears tickled a bit, but sometimes God will get us roughed up a bit too. And I know it's not nice to have that when someone says something you don't agree with or whatever, but it's good. Sometimes it can make you go away and look in your Bible and go and study and find out for yourself what is going on. It's not always actually about the accuracy of the message. It's about what's coming out of the heart for the message. So Jesus advised his followers to be on guard against false prophets. They're still here today. Man, they're probably here in bigger droves than ever. Who may appear to be religious and virtuous, but who are actually seeking to deceive and lead people astray. He says that we will know a true prophet by the fruit that they bear, and that he should not be swayed, and that we should not be swayed by their outward appearance or words, but rather by the results of their actions and teachings. Passage is a reminder of the importance of being discerning in our relationships and of being careful about who we follow and take advice from. It's very important who we listen to. And there was a group of people in the book of Acts called the Bereans. Anyone heard of them? The Bereans. You know what they're famous for? Paul would tell them this message. The Apostle Paul, like. The one you didn't question. You know what they would do? Go home and search the scriptures to see if he was right. So if you're going to do it to him, do it to more. Be ready to do it. Go and find out the truth. You know what we call that? That is a spiritual act. Do we understand that? That is what an act of being spiritual is. Doing that simple act of going and finding out. It encourages us to look beyond appearances and to judge people by their actions and the result of their teachings. Again, look at the heart of a person. Always look at the heart of a person. Please don't judge someone by something they get wrong or do wrong. Do you know what God said about King David? He was a man after my own heart. He murdered a man. He took a man's wife and committed adultery and had the man killed. And God says he was a man after my own heart. God looks at the heart. It's not the sin we do. It's the heart that matters. In the book of Romans, it tells us in chapter 4 that God searches right through the bones and the joints and the marrow, right into the flesh. And if he can find something in us that is godly, he can work on that. He just looks into us to find something that God can work with and build a person of God out of that. It's not what we can do with what we got. It's what God can do with a mustard seed of faith in your body. Now, I want to tell you that a mustard seed is not the actual smallest seed you can get, and a mustard tree is not the biggest tree you can grow. But you know what's special about the mustard tree? It can hold a whole variety of life in it. It's like a big bush that birds can be in and all sorts of things, and butterflies and all sorts of things. It can support a lot of life. And that's what God wants us to be like. So out of that little seed, he can produce a person like that. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Look at the heart always. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. In this passage, he's emphasizing the importance of living out his teachings and putting them into practice. Not much good learning how to ride a push bike and then putting it in the corner, is there? When you're 70, you do that because you're too tired to get on it. But when you're young, you can get on it. Gloria gets a push bike out and rides it every day, don't you? But you know something? Once you learn to ride a push bike, you can hop on and ride it if your body's willing. It's like riding a horse. If you learn to ride a horse, you can go on and ride a horse, can't you? Some are better riders than others, but you can still get on and ride a horse. Yeah, I know. That's the trouble when you're 70. The body doesn't bend like the body used to. But when we learn to do something, we put it into practice. So when God gives us faith, faith is like a muscle. If you don't exercise your muscles, they don't work properly. And faith's like that. If you don't exercise your faith, it doesn't work properly. So God wants you to use it. It's a gift. Faith is a gift from God, you know that? And we can use it. And we can build our faith. The more you exercise a muscle, the stronger it gets. The more you exercise your faith, the stronger it will get. He says that those who merely listen to his words and do not put them into practice are like people who build their houses on sand. And you know something? I want to say this before we go into this too much, because it can be like people build their houses on sand. But you know, when you're going to build a road, they come along and they do testing on the soil. When I did traffic control, I went all around Cairns, Innisfail, all up here, testing roads with blokes. I did that for a year, like just about. And they would go along and they take all these samples out of roads so they know what they've got to put into that soil to make a foundation. Because not all roads have a foundation. And it doesn't matter how good you can build something and how nice it looks, but if there's no foundation, it doesn't last. And a road builder, probably one of the best in far north Queensland, Rob White, told me, he said, you know, when you build a road, you build it to 95% compaction. And that other 5% compaction turns out how good a road builder you are. So if it takes 100 years to get that other 5% down to full compaction, then you have to rebuild the road. So a good road builder, and this is what people don't understand about Romans roads, they've taken a couple of thousand years, and they're still not down to that final compaction. So think about your life like this. So when a road builder builds a road, the longer it takes to go to full compaction, the better the road builder. There's a road down in Brisbane somewhere. I knew the name at once, but I don't. The Yanks built in the war. They have not filled one pothole in that road since it was built. Well, that was about 5 years ago. I've got to tell you a joke. You know how you know what happens when you cross a kangaroo with an elephant? Potholes all over Australia. They've been out our way because there's potholes all through the roads. I don't know about your roads, but my gosh. So when you get a pothole, what has actually happened is it's not compacted right, and it goes down and hits that compaction, and then it falls apart. That's not what we want to happen to our lives, is it? Think about your life. You want it to last for eternity. So when the Lord works on your life and builds the foundation, you want that last 5%, it's going to last for eternity. Sometimes some people start off in Christianity and they have all this stuff put in, and it runs out very quickly. We've got to get that foundation right. So that's what he said. Those who do not put into practice are the people who build their houses on sand. And when the rains come and the floods rise their houses will wash away because they have no foundation. In contrast, those who put Jesus' teaching into practice are like people who build their houses on the rock or who hook on to Jesus. When the storms come, their houses will stand firm because they have a solid foundation. You know one way you can find out what people are doing? You ever run into people who focus only on their problems and don't focus on Jesus? When we focus on our problems, we get more problems. When we focus on Jesus, we get solving our problems. Please understand that. When you focus on yourself, you're not building a foundation. When you focus on Jesus and you start building the foundations, things that you thought were a problem, gone. They just disappear. That's one of the things. He goes on to say that everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise person then. So even if they face trials and challenges, they will stand firm because they have a solid foundation in the teachings of Jesus. The great big B double, the 90 ton, the 150 ton B double can run over the road. I think them B doubles are equivalent to about 40 four-wheel drive utes running over it in one go. So it's a fair bit of weight that goes over the road like that. So when the trials come and it runs over your life, you stand up and the truck goes over it and it's good. No problems. I've done that because I've got a foundation. When the trials of life come, no problems. I have the foundation. So they have the solid foundation in the teaching of Jesus. Don't look at yourself. If you know you're having problems, I will guarantee you one thing. You keep having problems, you're looking at. You start looking at Jesus, your problems start to walk out the door. If they don't walk out the door, you overcome them. You put them to bed. And you can do that, not because of you, but because of Jesus. I know that the Bible tells us that Jesus is no respecter of men, and he's no respecter of the way that men do things. But he is a respecter of men, in this sense. A man called Moses walked off a mountain one day and did something for the world that changed the world, and is still changing the world. If that man called Moses had not walked down from that mountain with those 10 commandments, we would never have had civilization in the world. Now we can think there's still some countries not civilized, and we're civilized. Go back a couple of thousand years ago and look at England. It was not a civilized nation. What civilized England was when the Romans come and the word of God come with them. As bad as it was, it still worked. And what come with them is those 10 commandments, particularly the commandments on how to build a civilization. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Honour thy mother and father. Do not covet thy neighbour's possessions. And there's those first ones. Honour God. Do not use the name of God in vain. So they're the rules that we still run our nations by, you know that? I don't care whether you're a communist nation. I don't care whether you're an Asian nation. I don't care whether you're like Australia or England or whatever. In civilized worlds, those rules still apply everywhere. Even if you're not a Christian nation, those rules still apply. Because if we take that out, you know what we have? People would be murdering each other. Men would take other men's wives, or wives would take other women's husbands, and all sorts of things. I would just go and help myself to what you have. When Moses walked off that mountain, not only did he give to Israel a covenant, he gave to the world a way to be civilized. So this passage is a reminder of the importance of living out our faith and putting Jesus' teachings into practice. It encourages us to build our lives on a solid foundation of faith and to be persistent in living according to Jesus' teachings. Even when faced with challenges and difficulties, so it also reminds us that our actions and the way we live our lives are just as important as our words and our beliefs. It also does something else, because at the beginning of this passage it says, there will be people who will get up to the gate of heaven and the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. There can be people who live their lives in church that look so wonderful. They will get up there and he will say, I never knew you. It's not about how we live our lives. It's about our foundation. If you want to know, get up there and he says, welcome, good and faithful servant, have your foundation. Who is our foundation? One word, Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, the solid rock, you can know everything else. You can have every gift. You can have every spiritual gift. You can have everything else. But if you don't know Jesus, he's going to say, I never knew you. Now, wouldn't that be dreadful? That would be something that could make you cry. Even if you sneak on the lowest of the lows, you still sneak in. At least he says, come in, good and faithful servant. He will know us and welcome us. Let us not come before him and be rejected. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message tonight. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord. I'm just sorry I went a bit over time. But Father, I do thank you for this message for our lives this night, that may we know how to live our lives with you, Lord, to know our Lord and our Saviour, our King, the one who saves us, the one who builds us, our foundation. You are the rock, the foundation rock. You are also, Lord, the cornerstone, and you are also the capstone. You put the building into place, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we have this foundation within our lives. We want to thank you, Father, for Jesus, who gives us this, and for the Holy Spirit, who teaches us this. We want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have another song now, and then we'll have communion.